That's the enemy. And beloved, the only thing that's going to hit sin is the Word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. It seems that these people who were triumphant took the Word of God into their daily lives. They measured their daily lives by the Word of God. Are you measuring every single thing you do by the Bible? Every single brick that went into this building, they took a spirit level to see that the thing was straight that way and it was straight this way, and I don't know what other way, but anyway, every single brick. I wonder if I'm measuring every action and every thought and every word by the Bible. Otherwise, you're not going to get a very good building up, are you? Just stick them in any old way. No. Everything I think and say and feel and do becomes part of me. So it's the Bible. Now the Bible is going to create faith. That's what was giving Joshua his courage. God wants me to have faith this morning. And if we're going to have faith, we're going to have to know the Lord. Isn't that so? Let's take a look at some verses of the Bible. Don't you think this is a little deep teaching for these people? They haven't been in Bible school before, this crowd that's listening to them. Why, they're a motley crew. I don't know whether they're even saved. And yet when Jesus comes teaching them, this is what he teaches them. He doesn't teach them some kind of abstract theology that somewhere in the future there's going to be a millennium and all the people are going to be raised and given a second chance, and that the Russellites or the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to run the world. He doesn't have anything to do with that, does he? He's dealing with concrete things. Jesus is a practical man. He says, what you folks need is this faith in your Heavenly Father that'll take away all your care. That sounds like a good gospel, doesn't it? We haven't preached that gospel, though, have we? Well, perhaps we haven't preached it because we haven't practiced it. Perhaps we preachers need to know this. And I'll tell you, God will never, never cease. You could all testify, couldn't you? And I could too, of the marvels of God's grace. Marvels. I needed a suit once, and I didn't have any money. That's, of course, a very ordinary occurrence with preachers, isn't it? You might as well get used to it. But you don't have the bother of having money. You let the Lord look after that, and He gives you what He wants to. The only trouble is, in a life of faith, you don't always get what you want. So if you want to get what you want, you better become a millionaire, then you won't get what you want either. So, just let the Lord. It's so much more restful to have no money. You don't have any care. You can't lose it. And when you need things, God will give them to you. Well, I needed a suit. And I didn't have one, and I had no money. And so, I was going up the street in the town where I was living in California. And the tailor, I got acquainted with this tailor. And sometime before that. In fact, when I came to town, I found out he was a backslidden Baptist and had talked to him often. And, well, another time I needed a suit. You know, suits wear out, don't they? And my wife said, I'm going to pray that the Lord will give you a suit. Well, I didn't seem to have faith for it, but she started praying. And, you know, I went by this tailor's shop one day and went in and this was another suit now, same tailor. Went in and he was a little happy. He'd had a little bit of a drink and he was feeling kind of happy. And he looked at me and says, you oughtn't to be dressed looking like that. And I had on some old clothes. Oh, I said, I'm just knocking around. Well, he said, you shouldn't knock around like that. Hey, he said, he called to his tailor, come in and measure this man. Well, he measured me for a suit of clothes. Asked me to pick it out, or he picked it out himself. Beautiful imported Scottish cloth. I suppose if I'd bought it, I'd have paid $150 for it. Anyway, there it was all made, and a few days later I walked in and my wife was standing looking out the window, and I said, "Mary," and she turned around and she almost fell over.
Glory,
I said, "Here's your suit." Well, that was 48 was it? Well, I'm still wearing it yet. It's got a tear in the trousers, but it's still all right. So then a couple of years later, I was walking up the street and the tailor came out and he said, "Hey, Gray," he said, "won't you drive me down to Huntington Park?" He said, "I want to put an article in the paper." And he held out, he was all upset over something, and he was one of those people, you know, who liked to be in the public eye. And so he said, "You know, I can't drive," he said, "he'd been having a little drink." And so I hold close to the brewing industry, apparently. So he said, "Drive me down." So I drove him down and waited for him and drove him back. And when I got in, he called his tailor and he measured me. He made me this suit of clothes. This is not a $150 suit. And so the Lord meets your need. Well, he didn't make me any more free suits. And I was going down the street one day, not so long ago, a year or two ago, and I thought, I need a suit of clothes, a light suit of clothes. But I had no money. I thought, how do I get a suit of clothes? I didn't do any praying about these clothes. A lot of things you don't have to pray about. Let the Lord look after it without praying. And so when I got home, I had no more than got home than the phone rang and said, "This is Jack Dino the tailor." He said, "Someone, an anonymous donor, has called and told me to call you and tell you to come down and get a suit of clothes measured." Boy, I went down. He was one of the high class tailors right down in the main part of town. I thought, my, here's the... I was just thinking about needing a suit of clothes, and the Lord knew all about it. And he went down and measured me for a beautiful suit of clothes. $225. So, the Lord can give you good clothes. And then another time a man called me up, a friend of mine said, "Says," or his wife called up and says, "You know," she said, "Ralph was in a contest." He's a salesman, automobile salesman. And he said, "If I win this contest, I'm going to give Brother Gray a suit of clothes." So he won the contest, and I got the suit of clothes. I'm trying to think of any suit I bought. I have bought several, but the Lord can look after you, beloved. He can. He's got ways of doing it. He certainly has. And when you need shirts, why, Brother Fader came up to me the other day and says, "Would you like a shirt?" I said, "Sure." "Well, here's the shirt." And so the Lord looks after you and shirts and clothes and everything. He will. And you can testify to the fact. Oligopisti. Matthew 6:30 tells us, beloved, we have got no right to be in doubts about what we shall eat or drink or put on. Now Jesus Christ taught this to these crowds. What we need, now if we're going out in the ministry, we love to learn. I was taught many years ago, the Lord brought me across my pathway, a very godly woman. In fact, I'm going to see her tomorrow. She's in Chicago and she's near the point of death, an elderly woman now. But she taught me that I had to learn to live by faith. And you know, while she was teaching me, I wasn't paying much attention, but my wife was. I was interested in spiritual things, you know, blessings and spiritual. But she taught, and she told us how when she was married, her husband was not wealthy, but he was doing well. He was a well-known man, and at that time she was in the ministry. Although she didn't have to run away from her husband to be in the ministry, but she was a minister. And she said, "Lord, I want to learn to trust you." And you know what she started with? Her clothes. A most unlikely thing. Everybody knew she had a husband who would look after her. But she said, "I want to start to learn the life of faith by trusting you for my clothes." And do you know, after she started, the Lord began to give her clothes. in different ways. We don't have to worry about these things. Now there's the teaching. Brother Pike taught you this, didn't he? The Sermon on the Mount. Hallelujah. And he told me how God gave him the suit he was wearing. And then my overcoat, I took it out one day and some people were in the car and I threw it over the seat and I didn't notice how I threw it, and so it was all exposed where it was all wearing out. And one person said, "Is that the only overcoat you have?" And I said, "Yes, it is." Well, you know, the Lord gave me Brother Pike's overcoat. He came along one day and he said, "You know, I've never bought an overcoat in my life," he said. "This is the first overcoat I bought." And it was such a nice thing and I admired it and I said, "My, that's a good looking overcoat." Little knowing that I would own that overcoat not so much later. So in many ways God provides. Jesus teaches it here. How are you going to learn faith? You're going to have great faith. Oh, you say, "I want faith to move mountains." Well, start off with clothes. Start off with your pancakes for the breakfast in the morning. God will meet you. Yes, he will. Who was it? Was it Holy Anne? Or you know the story how she was calling on the Lord because she had no food in the house. And she called, and somebody went by, some sinner went by, heard her calling, and so he thought he would fool her. And so he went and bought some stuff, and brought it, and knocked on the door, and then hid, you know, and she came, and she was praising the Lord for the food. Thank you, Lord. And then he came and knocked on the door, and he said, "That wasn't the Lord that brought you the food." He said, "I went and bought her. I just brought you the food." He had the ha-ha on her. "Well," she says, "the Lord sent the Lord gave me the food even if he sent the devil with it for me." Didn't matter who he sent, it came from the Lord. She knew that. Even if he had to send the devil with it. I don't know what the man said. He probably went away. Oh, glory to God. I'll tell you, we want faith, don't we? We want faith for these little things, don't we? Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, I've told you about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China. I'll tell you, it'll give you faith. You know what God was going to do with that young man? He was going to send him to China and he was going to open the whole empire of China to the gospel through that man. All the other missionaries, the European governments had treaties with China and they were confined to the coastal cities. But Hudson Taylor's passion was inland China. The China Inland Mission developed. And that young man was going to be used of God to open up China. He was going to be used of God to have faith for the food and the drink and the clothing and the shelter of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of missionaries. And so he had to teach that young man faith. And so Hudson Taylor, oh how he dealt with God. You read his book. It comes in two volumes written by his son and daughter-in-law. The life of Hudson Taylor. It's a classic. And he was aiming, he thought he had to go into the medical work. He thought he should be a doctor and didn't know about divine healing. And so he was studying to be a doctor. He never did become one. His call was too strong for him. He had to get out to China. And so he worked with doctors. He was their assistant and he wanted to go to London. Anyway, to cut a long story short, he was here in Birmingham, I believe, or some place in England, before he went to London. He was working for this doctor. And at that time, he conceived the idea of trusting God for everything. He conceived the idea of being able to work on people through God. Instead of working directly, he would work with God and God would work with people. Now this doctor was a was a rather careless in his the way he handled his assistant's money. He was paid every 3 months, and sometimes he'd run over and have to be reminded. It wasn't that he was trying to cheat the assistant, he just forgot. And so Hudson Taylor said, "Lord, I'm going to trust you for my money. I'm going to trust you to talk to the doctor and tell him when he should pay me. I'm not going to work on him directly. I'm going to now start trusting you for my sustenance." Now that was a good place to start, wasn't it? Something practical. He was going to learn to have faith in God. I wish we could have it just in the very words that he tells, but here's how it was. The time came near for his quarterly payment. His money was running out, and finally the last week came, and he had half a crown, which was 2 and 6 pence. You know what that is? That was about 50 cents, the equivalent of 50 cents. One coin. That's all he had left. He had enough porridge to last over the weekend, but he owed his landlady on Monday morning for the rent, and he had this money that would buy any extra food that, in fact, it seems to me he needed the money for something anyway. As he was coming home one night from his work, and he was living in a very poor neighborhood. He worked with the poor people then, and his off hours he'd go around helping them. And he's got apparently they knew that. So in the darkness, a man came up and touched him on the shoulder and begged him to come to his house and help him, that he was destitute and his wife was sick and dying and he was in an awful shape. He was a Roman Catholic, the man, but the priest didn't help him, so he came to this Protestant young minister, young student. Well, off went Hudson Taylor with the man, and the conditions were indescribable in the hovel that was called home. And the people were destitute, the children were starving, and the mother was dying, and they just had a new baby, and oh, everything was, the conditions were appalling. And so he got down to pray for the family, and he began to pray, but you know, all the time he was praying, he was thinking about that 50 cents. And he didn't know what he prayed, he had no idea what he prayed. Because all the time he was going through this battle in his own soul. Now, Lord, he said, if only that was 2 quarters, I would give him 1 1/4. But he couldn't get it into 2 quarters because it was only 1 coin. And he was praying away, and all the time he was going through this awful struggle, and finally he said in his heart, "I'll give him the whole thing." And then he got through to the amen somehow without knowing what he prayed. And then he got up and he said, "My dear man," he said, "here's all the money I have." But he said, "You're welcome to it." And oh, the man was so grateful. He said, thank you, sir, I'll go and buy something for the family to eat." And so Hudson Taylor went out and he said his pocketbook was empty, but his heart was full. And he went home singing and praising the Lord. Now that must have been a Friday night, Saturday then. It was the last day. He had to get the money. He had enough porridge to get over Sunday. He didn't need any. He could get along without the money. But he had to have that money for Monday. Now here was Saturday. And so he was praying, "God, you've got to show Dr. So-and-so about my money. You must remind him about my money." He was dealing with God. Now he wasn't dealing with man. He was dealing with God Almighty. And so all day long he was praying. The doctor didn't say a thing about money. Not a thing. And the end of the day came, and not a thing about money. And finally, the doctor came in to say good night, and then, "Oh, by the way," he said, "did I pay you your money, your salary?" And he said, "No, doctor, no, you didn't." "Well, why didn't you say something to me?" He said, "I've taken all the money to the bank," he said. "And so," he said, "we'll just have to wait till next week." Oh, Taylor couldn't wait till that doctor could get out of there, till he could get on his knees. And he said, "Oh, God," he was trusting in God. He had to have some answer from God. He couldn't wait till the doctor got out, till he got on his knees. And I tell you, he wept before God. He said, "God, I'm trusting you for that money." And he called on the Lord. He didn't want faith to go. He wanted to continue in faith. He didn't belong to the breed that says, well, the landlady can wait till I get the money. No, sir, if that money was due that morning, he was going to pay it that morning. And I'll tell you, because that's the kind of fellow he was, later on when he got to China and was robbed of everything that he had, the news got to George Mueller of how he treated the man who robbed him instead of putting him in jail. And why, no, he treated him nicely and wrote him a nice letter and forgave him of his sin. And George Mueller saw that letter and he said, that's the kind of missionary I like to help. And he was a helper of Hudson Taylor all through the years after that. And so he believed in paying his rent. When the woman came to get the rent, he believed as a Christian he ought to pay her that rent for the honor and glory of God. And while he was praying and crying, he heard a noise downstairs. And he heard the feet of the doctor coming up. And the doctor says, why, Taylor, it's the strangest thing, he says, but Mr. So-and-so, naming a wealthy client, he said, owes us some money. And he said, I don't know why he should come at this time of night, he said, but he came to pay me part of it. And he says, here, he gave me £10. So he said, you might as well have this now. He said, now I'll pay you the rest next week. Well, he couldn't wait till the doctor got out of that place until he shouted all over God's heaven. Not because he had the $10, but because he had faith. Amen. Because he had a God who would answer his faith. And so he had the money to pay his rent. And God made that rich man come back and made him give the money to the doctor and made him give him cash. And the doctor couldn't understand why he wanted to come back and pay him part of his bill. He could have waited till next week to pay him the whole thing by check. God did it because God had a young man who was learning to trust in him. Oh, that we might trust in God. But I tell you, Hudson Taylor went to the Bible. He lived in the Bible, and so did George Mueller live in the Bible. George Mueller, who brought money in for those orphans, he brought the money in by faith. He never told a soul about what he needed. He got it by faith in God. You've read the story. Get George Mueller's story. M-U-L-L-E-R, George Mueller of Bristol, England, a man of faith. When he died, everybody in Bristol was there at his funeral. The high dignitaries and the low, because he was a man of faith in God. He was a businessman with God. I'll tell you, and he brought that in, and one day in France, a man was getting a shipload of potatoes, and God said to him, send those potatoes to George Mueller, and he didn't even take them off the ship, he just sent them right straight across the channel, and they arrived at the orphanage when they had no food. And then later on, George Mueller did publish. He published what the Lord had done for him. And it's miraculous how God would deal with people all over the world. He would deal with people to send money. And they prayed every day, the staff, they prayed and trusted God every day for those hundreds and hundreds and finally thousands of orphans they had to look after. And they never left destitute. God met their needs. But George Mueller also lived in the Bible. He knew that God meant what he said. Oh, I want to believe. Oh, by that day, I want to believe that God means what he says. Yes. Or as one little girl said, if God doesn't mean what he says, why doesn't he say what he means? He does. God is true. But it's not just reading this Bible that does it. You've got to obey this Bible. Hallelujah. Oh, read these stories of these men of faith. Oligopisti. We don't need to be in doubt about God. God's more interested in clothing us than we are interested in clothing ourselves. So that first verse deals with something very practical. But you see, if you're not seeking first the kingdom and its righteousness, these things won't be added to you, will they? You either have to have the responsibility yourself, or you have to turn it over to God. What does it mean to seek the kingdom and its righteousness? Why, it means that you're going to obey God, doesn't it? It means you're going to live a life of love, a life of rejoicing, a life of obedience. You're going to follow Jesus. You're going to live for Him. You're going to testify for Him. Now the next one in Matthew 8:26 also has to do with the physical. 8:26. Now in Luke, if you turn to the corresponding passage, Luke 8:23, we're the ones that leave him in the lurch. We don't trust him. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Why, they were as safe as if they were in heaven. Jesus was there. It's too bad they didn't wait to see what would have happened. It would have been nice to know what would have happened, wouldn't it? Would they all go down and drown? Of course, the story wouldn't have been written if they had. I'm pretty sure they couldn't have drowned. Master and teacher, umelesi, isn't it any care to you? Isn't it? Doesn't it mean anything to you that we're perishing? They didn't stop to think he was perishing, did they? Oh no, the old man was important right then. The law of self-preservation. So what does he say? Coming back to Matthew 8:26, he says, and he says to them, why are you cowards? Now the word "delos" here means to be cowardly, to be timid. And so he says, why are you cowardly? Why are you timid, oligopisti, little faithers? Did Jesus expect them to have faith? He did. He expected them to have faith. That's one thing Jesus didn't understand, was unbelief. He marveled. What did Jesus marvel at? He didn't marvel at the great buildings in the temple, and he didn't marvel at man's achievements. He marveled at man's unbelief. He couldn't quite get it. And so he says, there's the little faithers again. Now these men were not cowards, were they? They were brave men. They stood that thing as long as they could. They did everything under the sun. They bailed and rowed and did everything they could do. They'd been in many storms. This was the worst they'd ever been in. Of course, it was a devilish thing, wasn't it? The devil was in this storm somewhere, trying to destroy Jesus. And Jesus didn't wake up, and Jesus was sleeping, wasn't he? Yeah. Why, yes, he could sleep in any storm. A heart that's at rest with God need not be disturbed by storms. But the disciples, they owned the storm. It was their storm, but they couldn't handle it. That's the way it is, isn't it? You get hold of these circumstances, and you possess them, and you worry about them because they're yours. You don't know what to do with them. Well, throw them away. Cast them on the Lord. Jesus didn't say, well, you are brave fellows. You've held out as long as you could to give me as much sleep as possible, and I certainly commend you for your bravery and your courage and your... He didn't commend them for anything, did he? No, he balled them up. What are you cowards for? Why, wasn't that nice after you do your very best? You know, it just goes to show that there's nothing in the natural that's any good for God. Natural courage, natural strength, natural anything is absolutely of no value in the sight of God. Abraham hasn't anything to boast about in the sight of God. What does Abraham have? Nothing. Just faith. And so Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. In 14:31, we have another one in which Jesus has to use oligopistos. 14:31. Seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to go down under, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus, stretching out his hand, took hold of him and says to him, well done, you almost reached, almost got there, didn't you? Almost made it. No, he uses the same word oligopistos. Oh, little faither, why did you doubt? Don't these passages show how eager Jesus is to have us believe in him? In the midst of the most terrific circumstances. Now, he was speaking to a group of people in the Sermon on the Mount who were crushed under the heel of Rome. Most of them were poor people, no doubt. The poor heard him gladly. They weren't people with means. Some of them were, perhaps, but most of them were people facing the odds of life with crushing taxation and a situation in which certainly food and clothing and so on were of the prime importance. They weren't living in a luxury civilization. Their capital was all pure necessities. And they're in a storm where their lives are at stake. And Peter's sinking and he isn't going to see this sunshine anymore. These are cases where really something's got to be done. And in every one of these cases, Jesus says, the secret is faith. Faith in your Heavenly Father who clothes the grass. Oh, why are you cowards? The greatest storm shouldn't shake you. Beloved, we don't know the Lord. That's the trouble. And we didn't read that, did we, going back to chapter 8. We didn't read what they said after Jesus spoke those simple words. What was the verse again? 8, what? Where he said, where he rebuked the wind and the waves, and there became a great calm. The men marveled, saying, what kind of man? Potapos estin utos. What sort of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Why, they've been with Jesus for some time. Now, the Sermon on the Mount was preached after his Judean campaign. He was in his second year's ministry. Well, at any rate, quite so. They've been with him for some time, and yet they didn't know him. What manner of man? Why, they'd got accustomed to seeing the miracles, the cures, but now for a man to stand up, you know what a job it is. Why, it takes a long time for a body of water to become still. You might figure out, some of you engineers, Brother Clace, get your slide rule and figure out how much energy it took to bring all that water, all those gallons, to rest instantly. What tremendous power. My, the power of a huge body of water. They couldn't, you see, they didn't know Jesus well enough, did they? And they're marveling, they're getting acquainted with Jesus. And that's the method Jesus had of teaching them, wasn't it? That's how Jesus Christ taught them faith. When I sent you forth, when he sent them out as young preachers by themselves. And he wasn't with them. He said, now, you're going out on your own, so I suppose I'd better give you enough money to get along on till you get back. No, sir, you can't make it too easy for people, else they won't learn. So he said, when you go, I don't want you to take anything with you. I want you to trust me to look after you. And so when they came back, he didn't say, well, how many cures did you have? How many demons did you cast out? What was Jesus interested in? He says, when I sent you out without purse or scrip, lacked you anything? That's what he wanted to know, if they had faith in himself. And they all in unison says, nothing. Why, we had chicken dinners more than we could handle. Oh, glory to God, when he sent them out. Now, if they'd sent themselves out, they might have lacked a lot of things. A lot of people send themselves on wild goose chases. I was in a church once and a fellow came to me with a vision God had given him. Say he had a bigger scheme than anybody in the world had. Oh, it was huge. And he had some property someplace and God was going to... My beloved, before that fellow got through, he'd gone and married somebody who had a living wife and was just a way off the beam. And he went out and said, I've gone out to the desert. He said, I fasted for 30 days, but didn't do any good. You've got to have God's program. You've got to be sent by the Lord. 16:8. He warns them about the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. They think he's talking about bread. And then they suddenly realized they'd forgotten to bring any bread. No sandwiches for lunch. And Jesus says, what are you reasoning about among yourselves, Aligapisti, O ye of little faith, because you haven't any bread? Don't you remember? They didn't. Their memories were certainly short. Don't you remember? Don't you know, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you picked up? Just think. All that multiplication of bread, twice, 2 different occasions, just recently, and now they hadn't any lunch and they were worried about it. O ye of little faith, in every single one of these cases, it's dealing with something physical, isn't it? Jesus then shows us that faith, beloved, isn't something that's merely good for theological. And that's where the world, I suppose, looks down on us. They see us just as much in unrest and anxiety as they are about the ordinary things of life. How can our faith in God, in these great eternal realities, how can it be genuine if we don't have faith for the simple things of this present time? How can we? It goes to show, beloved, that this faith we think we have in God for these eternal things, we really don't have at all. And it'll fool us in the last day when we find we didn't. We just thought we had the faith because it was something off in the future. It isn't the faith in what God's going to do next year that's going to help you. It's the faith you have in Him today to get you through today victoriously. So perhaps we're fooling ourselves into thinking that we're going to rise from the dead at the last day. Perhaps we don't have faith for that at all. Perhaps we just think we do. Perhaps we just think, well, it'll happen. God will do it. Sure, well then God will give you your clothes and your meal. He says that too, doesn't He?
Amen.
And if that doesn't happen, how do you know the other one's going to happen? If God lets me down and He doesn't clothe me and He doesn't give me the food, if God lets me down now, how do you know He isn't going to let you down? He doesn't let you down now. You're the one that won't believe Him now. And if you're not believing Him for these things, how do you know you're believing Him for the other? By faith, Enoch was translated. So perhaps we're just saying, well, we'll all drift in somehow. We'll all coast into heaven somehow. We'll all get, Paul wasn't that way. No, sir, he said, I'm striving. He said, I haven't yet attained. He said, I want that resurrection body. But he said, I haven't yet attained, but I strive if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended. He didn't think he was going to get a resurrected body just because he was a DD and PhD and LLD. Great apostle. He didn't rest in his apostleship. He didn't rest in his miracles. He didn't rest in his preaching. He didn't rest in his results. No, sir. It was all Christ he was resting in. So faith is something that has to do with these very, very practical things. Now, I want you to turn to a very well-known verse. It's Galatians 2:20. Oh, by the way, just a minute. Before we finish this, let's take the other word. D-E-I-L-O-S. Delos. Delos is the adjective. Cowardly. Timid. That word was used with the other word, little faith. Now, take down these verses. You already have one of them, Matthew 8:26, of course. And Mark 4:40. We didn't have that one. Mark 4:40. Glory to God, oh, to be called to be men and women of faith. Mark 4:40, Luke 8:23. Now we had that one, didn't we? At least we had 26. Luke 8:23. And you better hang on to your seat when you get to Revelation 21:8. Matthew 8:26. We read that, didn't we? Why? What is the verse? What does the King James say? Why are ye fearful? That's the word that's used there, isn't it? Why are ye fearful? Now the word fearful there means cowardly or timid. It isn't the word for fear, phobos. The other word for fear, this is a different word. It's timidity and cowardice. In Mark 4, verse 40, Siopa Pephimosa, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there came a great calm. And he said to them, why are you cowardly? Why are you timid? Don't you have faith yet? If you don't have faith, you got cowardice. They were filling up and were in grave danger. And approaching him, they woke him, saying, Epistata, Epistata. Now, Epistata means overseer. It means the one who looks after people. Well, he wasn't looking after them, they thought. We're perishing. And when he got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves and the klidoni to idatos, the surging of the water. And then he said to them, Pui pisti, Simon, where's your faith? He wasn't asking for information, of course. That's what you call a rhetorical question. I think he was smiling. I think he was kind of giving them the hee-haw. Where's your faith? Peter D.D. James D.D. Where's your faith? Where's last Sunday's sermon on faith that you preached to the multitudes? And he smiled, and they all looked so bashful, didn't they? They didn't know which way to turn, you know. Now, where is the delos in this verse? 8:23. And how the angel appeared to him, and his name was way down the list. And then next day he got busy, and he did a lot of good deeds, and did a lot of self-righteous works. And then the next night the angel came and showed him the list. And at the head of the list was Abu Ben Adam's name. And then he felt so proud of himself. Well, that's a poet. That wasn't in the Bible. Now, here we got a list in Revelation 21:8. He that overcometh shall inherit. Oh, glory to God. There is a great prize, students. There's a great prize for us. Revelation 21:7. On Ecom. You've heard of that Nike, the Air Force or the Navy's missile, you know. Well, that's from Nikao, to overcome. On Ikon, the overcomer, shall inherit. Well, it says here, these things. Tafta, these things. He's talking about the fountain of the water of life freely, and he's talking about all these things in the New Jerusalem and the New Heavens. He that overcometh shall inherit these things. And I will be to him a God, and he will be to me a son. Isn't that marvelous? He's the least. Now, in contrast to the overcomer, there is the coward. And at the head of the list, in Revelation 21:8, there are the cowards. That's what the word is. The fearful doesn't mean people with some Halloween false face on with teeth sticking out and fire and brimstone. It doesn't mean fearful that way at all. It's the timid. The cowardly are at the head of the list, mind you. It's appalling, isn't it? It's no light thing, I tell you. It's no light thing to be unwilling to step out when God says, step out. When God says, I've given you a land flowing with milk and honey. And they said, well, Lord, you surely are good. But we just as soon not have it because it's too hard. And God Almighty made them all die and let their bones bleach in the wilderness as a witness to the world that when he makes an offer, the offer has to be accepted. Not whether you like it or not. Beloved, I've got to take God's offers. It's dangerous business if I don't. And it says here that the cowardly or the timid, verse 8, and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, what an awful list, and the whoremongers and the pharmacists, excuse me, that's what it says, pharmacies, the pharmacists. Well, isn't that too bad for the drugstores? Of course, it's translated here. It's translated sorcerers, but that's where we get our word pharmacist from. They surely are, aren't they? What pill do you want this time? The pharmacists and the idolaters and passing thieves of their scene and all those who do what? All those who make a lie. And all those and all liars. Tomeros afton, their portion is in the fire, the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now there's a terrible, terrible statement, isn't it? And it shows you how important it is, beloved, that we believe God. I must get the Bible. I must listen. There's no room for faith, for unbelief in our life. When that man came to Jesus, Jairus, where's the story? Mark 5:36. What does Jesus say to the man? Jesus, overhearing the word that was spoken, says to the ruler of the synagogue, "Mi favu, stop fearing. Only go on believing." The present tenses in both cases. Stop doing the one and keep on doing the other. Fear cancels faith, doesn't it? Now these people who doubted Jesus when he stilled the storm and who still didn't believe, those disciples who knew he was dead and felt he was dead for good, something happened. Listen, beloved. You don't have to have Jesus Christ in the flesh to have faith to move mountains. They didn't have it while he was there in the flesh, did they? Jesus Christ in the flesh, demonstrating to those apostles all the mighty power of his being, he was not able to put into them that kind of faith that would change the world. Because when he died, they believed, they said, we had hoped. But it's a past hope. We had hoped that he was the one to deliver Israel. But when Jesus, and when even when he rose from the dead, some of them didn't believe. But when Pentecost came, something happened to those men that made them world conquerors. Aren't you glad you're, oh glory, aren't you glad you're Pentecostal, got baptized in the Holy Ghost? It wasn't till the day of Pentecost he got this kind of faith that changed the world. It wasn't the fleshly Christ who gave it to them. He said, oh, if you only knew my Father is greater than I, you're going to do greater works because I go to the Father. When he went to the Father, he sent forth the Holy Spirit into their hearts, and now Jesus dwelt within them in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And now they went out and they had faith for anything. They weren't stumped by a single thing. Herod and his minions could bellow like a bull, and they bellowed a little louder than he did. And the Emperor of Rome could write rise up against those Christians. They were just little nobodies. The millions of them were slaves, and the Roman Empire rose up against them, and the Roman Empire fell and crumbled into ashes. But this new kingdom of Christ went on through the world, blazing a trail and making its victories everywhere. Why? Because the resurrected Christ now had come. Beloved, there's no reason why we shouldn't have faith. We've got a living Jesus in us this morning. Oh, my God, boy, and he wants to do everything he says in the Bible. He wants to give us this good land of promise. He wants to give us these signs and wonders and miracles. He wants to give us this world. We're to go out. I wish I had that article that I read some time ago in the Christianity Today. It's a terribly dead magazine so often, but my, that was a pungent article. It was written by a missionary, and he said, we're not going out into all the world to see what we can do or see if we can do something. We're going out with the authority of a king to claim what belongs to the king. That's what we're doing. That's the missionary enterprise. Not to make a little dent here and there. Our job is to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation and raise up a kingdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. A kingdom of righteousness. And Christ is going to have a people, and he's going to do that very thing. The kingdom of God is going to come in power. And so now they have faith. And Revelation says that all cowards, all the timid, oh, we must not be timid. We must step out, not with presumption, but with faith. And to do that, you've got to know your Lord. You've got to know his program. We've got to meditate day and night in this word until it takes hold of us, until it makes an impression. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What does that word vision there mean? It means a revelation from God. The vision isn't something you get. The vision is that God is making a revelation of himself. He made it through the prophets. Where there is no vision, where there is no prophetic pronouncement, where there is no message from God, people perish. That's what it means. Ooh, Bayazabara, I need to read this thing. I need to get a commission from the Lord, beloved. I need to get something from God, like George Fox, like Paul, like Moses. You need to get a personal call from God Almighty, and to get that, you've got to get to God. You've got to spend time with God. You've got to see the Lord high and lifted up, as Brother Pike said in that last sermon. In the day that King Uzziah died, when everything seemed to be lost, a good king was gone, and who knows what would happen now. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And that's what gave Isaiah his ministry. Oh, he saw the Lord, and he saw his own insufficiency. But I tell you, God said, who'll go? And Isaiah said, I'll go. And God equipped him and touched his lips with that coal from off the altar. And he said, I will set you against nations. I'll make you so strong you'll be able to stand. And I'll tell you, these prophets certainly had to stand against the whole nation sometimes, including the king. But God had spoken to them. We need to know God's program. And so let's open our Bibles often to read what God who has begun a good work and you will finish it. We must have faith for our personal lives, and also we must have faith for the plan of God in the world, for our ministries. One more verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. Now this is not the adjective delos, but it's the same word, delia. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And that word fear there is delias, cowardice. God has not given us a timid spirit, a spirit of cowardice. Ugar edokenimino theos pnevma delias, Allah, but of dynamios, of dynamite, of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, he says, don't be ashamed of the witness of our Lord, neither of me, his bondservant, his Thesmion, his one in bonds. his prisoner, but suffer hardship. Now there it is. You can see they were exposed to tremendous opposition. But God hasn't given to us, he said, a spirit of cowardice. I'll tell you, we have no idea what those early Christians and those early apostles and preachers were up against. They were up against a world that was out to destroy them. The dragon sent forth that flood of water to swallow up that man-child. And so, but Paul says, we're not going to be cowards. And no matter what we're suffering, no matter what we're going through, God's given us a spirit of power and of love and sanity. It's insanity then to be timid, isn't it? When God's given us such great promises. But these promises don't become real to me until those people had the gospel preached to them as well as to us, the writer to the Hebrews says. But it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. Now that may not be the right rendering, but at any rate, there was a lack of faith there. They got the same promise, didn't they? The very same promise that came to Caleb and Joshua came to all that host. They didn't receive it. God's making offers to me today, isn't he? He says he'll make you more than conqueror. He says you're to walk the world in white. You're to keep your garments unspotted from the world. He says we have escaped from this world with its corruption, and we are partakers of the divine nature. Beloved, we need to lay hold of these things, don't we? Why don't we read this will to see what's left you? God spared not his own son, Paul said. Shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Doesn't he say that? God, who spared not his own son, but offered him up for us all, Romans 8, 20-32. Well, you all know Romans 8, 28. It says, nearly everything works together for good. Everything that happens to other people works together for their good, but the things that happen to me don't. Everything that's going to happen to me in the future will work together for my good, but not the thing that's happening to me now. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be made exactly like his son. So that his son might be only the firstborn among many brothers.